Amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I've still been kind of preaching a sermon series, walking in the steps of Jesus and just kind of seeing how Jesus went through life. And so this week, Jesus tells a parable. And somebody said, I think in the right way, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when Jesus tells a parable, it's usually about the kingdom of God and what God expects and what God will do. And so today, as we kind of look at this parable that Jesus tells, we get a lot of information on what will happen to us and what the Lord expects from us. So I think it's good to apply those things to our life. So let me read to you out of the book of Luke, Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Here's what it says. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace that you have displayed time and time again. Thank you, Lord, for after inspecting us, that you've given us some time to repent and turn from our ways and seek your face. And Lord, I pray today as we just hear your words from this page that we would be mindful of our ways, mindful where we need to repent, mindful that you are digging and putting those things that we need to turn us from a people that we are to a people we need to be. Lord, I pray that you'd form the very words of my mouth, that you'd let me speak with boldness and compassion, that all could understand and follow you. Thank you, Lord, again, for your promise that when your word is read, it'll not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Have you ever had an expectation that wasn't met? I heard about a young girl that got kind of talked into a blind date. So she goes on the blind date and didn't really know what to expect. She had, I guess, certain expectations. Anyway, she comes back and her friend says, How was your date? How was that blind date? And she said, Well, if it was not too good, he had a 1932 Rolls Royce. And she said, Well, what's wrong with that? Well, he was the original owner. Now, I'm telling you, expectations are good. And I think we need to recognize that we all have certain expectations. But I want you to understand that God also has expectations for us. And I think when we begin to recognize God's word as the authority and recognize those things and see, we understand completely many times what those expectations are. Whether we do them or not is one thing, but we'll realize even today that God has an expectation for us. So again, notice the first thing I want you to see there, if you kind of dig down and read, there's the planting of the tree, the planting of the tree. Verse 6 again says, and he spake this also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So there's going to be a process of what goes on. There's going to be a thing that he does. And so we find that there is a planting of the tree. And so notice some things in this planting. First, there's a certain person. There's a certain man that had this tree. There's an implication that there's a man that owns the tree, that he's going to own the vineyard, he's going to own the land, that he is the one that has the authority over this tree and this land. And I want you to recognize that there is one that we find in this parable that has authority. The first thing we need to see about the planting of the tree is not the tree, not the fruit, but the one who owns all this, the one that has all power and authority over this tree. And by the way, let me remind you what Jesus said about himself, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Let me tell you, in this parable, who the owner is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he has all power and might. He is the one that is right. And until we get that concept in our minds correctly, we will never live as we should. I wonder, do we understand the authority that stands before us in the name of Christ? Now, I bet you're willing to be saying, I bet you would say amen to the authority of Christ. But before we really say amen and amen, I wonder, is he our authority? Is he your authority? Is he your governing authority? Not just in church, but in every place and in every aspect of your life. A lot of people proclaim Jesus is Lord, but what does their life say? Let me go a step further, that he is your authority no matter what you say. He is your authority no matter how you act. He is your authority, and sooner or later, we will all answer to that authority. Have you ever seen some people that would not recognize Christ? You could just see it in their eyes and their actions that they despised him. Let me just tell you about the authority that I serve, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my authority, and he is your authority. I wonder, do we humble ourselves and recognize that he is that certain one that planted us? The second idea in this first point, not just a certain person, but a certain kind of plant. Again, verse 6 says, a certain man had a fig tree. Now, notice it was not an ornamental tree. It was not planted for its height or its shade or the color of its leaves. This tree was a fig tree. I want you to recognize that the fig tree represents much in the Old Testament and really in the New Testament. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25 says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, even from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And so there's a picture there, the Old Testament, that the fig tree represented peace and prosperity. It represented something good that was for the nation of Israel. It was a delight for the people of Israel to have a garden, and one of the great joys was to have a fig tree that produced good figs. Also, figs in the Old Testament were used for medicine. Remember Hezekiah had the prophet came to him and said, man, you're going to die. And so he goes and he prays and he cries out, and the prophet has to come back, and the Lord says, tell him he's going to have 15 more years. But notice this first, 1 Kings 4, what they do to Hezekiah. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 20, verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it, laid on the boil, and he recovered. I want you to recognize that God used the fig tree for many things. And here's the great picture. There's a certain person that plants a certain tree or a certain plant, and that tree is us. We are the fig tree. We are special and valuable in the eyes of our Father above because we are his creation. Ephesians 2 says this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. We recognize that we were planted and made by him. We are his creation. Go all the way back to Genesis. We recognize that God made man in his image. We have great value in the eyes of God. There's something good about us that God made. We are his creation. We've been put in a place that is good. So there's a certain person that plants a certain kind of plant. But now notice it's placed in a certain place. Verse 6 again, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. His vineyard, not somebody else's, his. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Have you ever wondered how you ended up in Lake Butler? Have you ever wondered how you ended up at Sardis Baptist Church? Have you ever wondered why you're here and not someplace else? I can tell you why, because God put you where you need to be at. It's amazing. I think about all the things that are going on today, and I kept hearing the idea, bloom where you're planted. And that's not biblical. That's not from the Bible, but the Bible surely have given inspiration to that. God says, wherever you are, be used for the kingdom of God. How about the book of Esther? Remember that, Esther, it was a bad thing with all the things going on. They were going to kill all the Jews, and Esther was kind of back out of her responsibility. And let me just read to you. Esther 4, verse 14. This is her uncle talking to her. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Listen to this. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther was put in that place for a reason, and so are we. Wherever you are planted, you ought to be used for the kingdom of God. Not just in these four walls, not just in your community, not just in your house, but every place you go, be useful for the kingdom of God. Fourth, they had a certain expectation. I couldn't find a P word for that, amen? Just ideas. a certain expectation for this fig tree. Notice the end of verse 6. And he came and sought fruit thereon. The owner had spent time and energy and effort. He provided all the tree needed. And he came and he did not find what he expected. I started out that joke about expectations. You know, do you have certain expectations for your family? Man, isn't it heartbreaking when certain people break expectations, whether it's your family or your spouse or your coworker or your friend, failed expectations. Let me give you an extra little bit here. I can tell you who will not fail you, the Lord Almighty. Amen. And you ought to get your worth and value from Him and not any of those other things. Everyone else will fail you, but not the Lord Jesus. We have all kind of expectations. And we also know that God expects something from us. So notice this verse 6 again. And he came and sought fruit thereon. Now that word sought is a zetio in the Greek. I'm not trying to be fancy here, but it's kind of neat to look. Many times that word is used in different ways. And Matthew 18, here's one word. Here's how one way it's used. Matthew 18, 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seeketh, that is zetio, which have gone astray? And so he seeks or brings back that which was lost. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek, that's the same word, zetio, and save that which was lost. But here it's used a slightly different way. Still the same word, zetio, but it's the idea of a holy demand that requires something to take place. It's also used in that same manner in Luke 12, verse 48. But he knew not, and did commit worthy of stripes, shall be beaten a few stripes. Here it is. For unto whosoever much is given of him, much shall be required. That's the word, zetio, required. In other words, God's seeking, he requires something. He is seeking and demands that something be there. Well, what does the Lord expect of me? Let me give you the short version real quick. To love the Lord and to love your fellow man. But notice the next thing, a certain parameter of time, 3 years. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Now you may think, well, that's not very fair because lo and behold, it's only 3 years old. The tree, it doesn't say it was 3 years old. It said he planted it. And then the right time, maybe it's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. We don't know. He comes back when the tree should produce fruit and looks nothing. He goes away, comes back the next year, looks for the tree which should produce fruit, nothing. He goes back, comes back the third time, looks at the tree which is old enough to produce fruit again, looks at it, nothing. I'm telling you, God expects something from our life. He gives us plenty of time to mature. He gives us all we need. We need to understand that God expects something. He is the planter of the tree and demands that we bear fruit. Look how it moves to the second point, not just the planting of the tree, but now the problem with the tree, no fruit. The last three words of verse 6 says this, and found none. He had put much time and effort, much energy in this tree. Should have been something, but there was nothing. He has put much time and energy into each of us. He has helped us and blessed us and given us so much. I wonder, does he find any fruit? Jeremiah 17:10 says this, the Lord search the heart and try the reins. I'm telling you, he sees us on the inside and out. I'm reminded of David, and when Samuel was going to pick the next king of Israel, and he goes to Jesse's house, and he looks at the sons, and he sees Eliab, the man that looks so good. And here's what the Lord said about him. He speaks to Samuel about David versus Eliab. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature. He didn't like tall people, evidently, amen. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that good? God sees us. He searches us. He knows us. I wonder, do we produce fruit? Here's the problem. The tree was unproductive. It might have been a big tree. It might have been a beautiful tree. It may have been a tree that had shiny leaves, but it didn't produce fruit. Why? Well, some would say maybe it's if you're a gardener, you get a good idea. And those in those days would understand this. Maybe it had parasites. You know what parasites could be? Weeds that suck out the nutrients, or it could be bugs that draw you away. By the way, there's a good message here about your friends that you hang with, and they draw you from the Lord. Be careful. Not just teenagers, mind you, amen, but adults too. They may be parasites. It may be a pathetic diet. Why aren't we growing? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Not producing, I wonder about your diet. Are you getting plenty of word? The word will transform anybody if they'll just get into it and let it transform them. Maybe it's poor sunlight. One of the greatest things you can learn about gardening is putting the right plant in the right location. If you don't have the light that it needs, it will not grow. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in the light. Walk as children of the light. But John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. Maybe it's poor genetics. Anybody do a little bit of grafting? You take the roots of one tree, and then you get the shoots of a good tree and graft them together so you have the best of both worlds. I'm just imagining that this master gardener could do such thing. I wonder about our genetics. You say, what does genetics have to do with it? Well, if you're the old man, you're not going to produce ripe fruit. If you're the old person, you're not going to do good things. If you're the old thing, you cannot be the new thing. I wonder, are we having the right genetics? So what kind of fruit was he looking for? Good fruit. James 3:12 says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield both salt water and fresh. What kind of fruit is he looking for? Let me just give you a couple. One, the fruit of repentance. We need to recognize that God desires that we be a repentant people, that we turn from our ways to His, that we follow His. Matter of fact, Jesus comes on the scene preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Bible says we should bring forth fruits of repentance that should show who we are. Acts 17:30 says, and this times of ignorance God winked at. In other words, in past days, He winked at those times of ignorance. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Changing our ways to God's ways, from going in one direction to the other direction. Changing who we are. Instead of going this way, we now go this way. How do we repent? Call on the name of Christ. You cannot repent by yourself. You cannot change by yourself. Oh, you may go a little way this way for a while. I've seen some people in remorse that go this way because they got called, and then when things slacked off, they started back their own way. That is not repentance. That's remorse. That is not what he speaks here. We need a change of heart completely. So how have you repented? Have you repented? Have you turned? He demands the fruits of repentance. But secondly, he demands the fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Man, I wonder about our life today. Do people truly see, do we see the fruit of repentance and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Can they see that love? I'm telling you, y'all need to pray for me, amen? Man, I'm having a hard time sometimes with some of the stuff's going on. We need to be a people of love. We need to be a people of joy. We need to be a people of peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. We should have the fruit of righteousness in our life. So the question is there fruit in your life? And is it being used to serve the Lord? Is there fruit in your life? And is it being used to serve the Lord? Thirdly, we find this same little passage, the tree was useless. He says, cut it down. the owner says to the vine dressers or the person that worked in the garden, cut it down. Why cometh the ground? I'm just telling you, I got a soft heart for all kind of things. I know y'all wouldn't believe it, but I'm an animal lover and I'm a plant lover. I tell you, I hate to even pull weeds sometimes. I say, oh, I wish I could find a spot for this weed. I know I'm crazy. I am. And so when this guy says, cut it down, I say, oh, I don't, whoa. But the tree there for a reason. And until we understand our reason, we may not be as productive as we should be. And I'm telling you, the owner, the one who has all authority and power, is coming back and says, if it is not productive after all this time, I'm going to cut it down. But thankfully, something's going to change. We got to recognize while we're here. Jesus said, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Luke 3:9. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so the problem with the tree is it did not bear fruit. It did not produce what it should have. It did not do what it was intended for the master to do. So here's the third point. Not just the planting of the tree and the problem with the tree, but the possible ending for the tree. Verse 8 says, and he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Listen to the plea. Lord, let alone one more year. Can you see something there? There's mercy and grace. Oh, how good that is. There's one that pleads for us. There's one that says, oh, here's a, they need another chance. Oh, there's one that says, oh, don't bring judgment today. Give them another chance. Can you hear the plea? Let alone this year also. I'm thankful that there have been those that have stood before me and have helped me. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God that has extended a plea for me. I'm thankful for the Lord himself has extended grace to me. As a young man, I knew all about the Bible. I was raised in the church, I heard. But there was just something about me. I didn't want to make that next step. I didn't want to commit. I'm thankful that enough time and grace was extended to me, I finally said yes to the Lord Jesus. That's not the only time. There are multiple times. There's a time when God was calling me to preach, and I said, oh, no, sir. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Would you preach? Amen. There's a time I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But enough time and grace was extended to me, I finally saw the light. Maybe you're here today, and God's extending grace to you. God's saying, oh, man, I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to cut it down. But the Spirit of God said, oh, no. I wonder, are we bearing fruits of repentance and fruits of the Spirit? So look what he does. He just doesn't plea, but he also does a practice. He digs about it. In other words, he loosens the soil. That's kind of opening up the soil. The soil was hard. You ever seen hard-headed people? Don't look around, amen? Had to be loosened up so it could get the water and nutrients. And then he dungs it. You know what dung is? Dung is the thing that comes out of the south end of a northbound horse. Amen? That's just the best way to say it. Fertilizer. Oh, Natriel, the original Miracle-Grow. She said, I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. You know, when you're digging around, if you don't know much about gardening, but especially fruit trees, think about this. Roots and shoots. When you cut the roots, it produces shoots. When you cut the shoots, it produces roots. So I'm going to dig around it. It's going to produce shoots, that new growth, which will produce figs a little bit later. I don't like the digging in my life. I don't like the dunging in my life and all the stuff that gets poured on me. But it's those very things that will cause us to be fruitful. I wonder today, are we willing to simply do those things? I wonder today, are we willing to take those things that God has in our life to move us and encourage us and support us and help us? I wonder, are we willing to take the struggle in our life and the hardships and trials and let them be used also that we may bear good fruit? Notice verse 9 again. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. There's a time frame. And the good master is going to return one day. Everything will be done that this one may bear fruit. Everything is done that this one may produce as it should. You may think, the Lord's not going to come back anytime soon. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father is still asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He's saying, he's not going to come back. And if he does, it's no time soon. I've got a confession to you. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know he is. So there's two things I want to leave you with. Here's your options. The Lord returns in your lifetime, or you return to him. Hebrews 9 says, as is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. So here's the invitation. Ask the Lord to let you see yourself as he sees you. Get past all the shininess and the leaves and the beauty and all that stuff and see the fruit that you're producing. Ask the Lord to let you see yourself as he sees you. Maybe you're here today and you've never produced fruit because you're not one of his. You're not that tree that he's planted. You're not the one that he's nurturing. Let me tell you, he so desires to plant in your life. He so desires for you to become a disciple. He so desires for you to be his, where he can produce something great with you. If you don't, you're going to flander around all your life. You may do a little this and a little that, but you'll never be used by God like you could be. Why not become a disciple? Why not say, Lord, simply save me? And then if you are saved and you know it, but you're not producing fruit, ask the Lord to dig about you and to fertilize you. Even if it's hard, even if it means doing something out of your comfort zone, and see what God will do. Maybe you need to recommit, repent, turn from that. Now, you can do it right where you stand at. There's no problem there. But why not get to this altar? Why not call out? You say, why? Because when you walk forward, all these people in here, I guarantee you, will call your name in prayer. They'll say, Lord, please bless this. Please help them. Please encourage them. Please make them fruitful for the glory of God. I'm telling you, he will. I wonder today, will you follow him? We sing this song sometimes, but I think it goes along with this. All to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. I will ever love and trust you and in your presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with your love and power. Let your blessings fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to your name. It starts with this idea of what God's done and your surrender to the call of God. He's calling. I wonder, will you say yes to him? If you bow your heads just for a moment, think about your life. Every person bow their head and think about their life today. Are you a fruitful tree in the garden of God? Are you a fruitful tree for his kingdom? If you can't say yes, back up and say why. And I bet it's got nothing to do with God, but everything to do with you. Because you have not surrendered to the call of God. He is desperately calling. We don't know his time frame, but we do know this. Sooner or later, he will return, and the judgment of God comes with it. Today he's calling. Will you come? Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us. Bless the time. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. Let us all be fruitful for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.